Let's read God's word together. We're reading from Romans chapter 6, and it's on page 1131 if you want to read in the Bibles in front of you. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1 and reading to the end of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, this is the word of the Lord.
Hi everyone, I'm Jamie, and if you're new, I would love to echo Jerry's welcome. It is so good to have you here. We need God's help to understand his word, so I will pray for us. Dear God, please give us humble hearts so we may be encouraged and changed by your word. Help us to trust you with our sin and be free in your grace through the power of your spirit and in the name of your son. Amen. As we think about sin today, let me tell you about two people who struggle with sin in their lives. Tammy is a people person, but every day she finds herself compulsively lying. She lies about her background when she meets new people. She adds details into stories When it comes to group assignments, she is never honest about her responsibility, and she always shifts blame rather than owning her mistakes and saying sorry. She knows that it hurts people when we lie, but it feels like it just happens on autopilot. And there's Max. Max is a Christian, but he feels like that's only true for him on the outside, because on the inside he wrestles with an addiction to pornography. He knows that watching porn is wrong and something that we shouldn't do, and he should find a way to stop, but it's been a habit for so long that by now he can't imagine how he could unwind without it. If you've been a Christian for a little while, or you're someone who would say that, yes, you also feel this pull on your will where you keep doing the things you've already decided you don't want to do, then, like Tammy and Max, you feel and know the ongoing and ever so frustrating presence of sin in your life. What answer or help does the Bible give us when it comes to sin? As we've been going through this letter written to the Roman church, we've seen that the problem of sin is a problem for all humanity. Paul, the author of the letter, has already said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 3, the gospel breaks in and we hear that all are justified freely by his grace, which leaves us with the question, if God, in his grace, is going to forgive all our sin anyway, then does it matter if we continue to sin? If he's going to forgive us anyway, then what's expected of me when it comes to my sin? Today's passage, Romans 6, answers this question by going into the very depths of our struggle with sin. I've got 2 points for us to consider, and the first is all about that struggle. Point one, we've been set free from slavery to sin. The Bible describes sin as an oppressive power, like a dictatorship. So when we sin, when we reject God and we put ourselves first, we're living out our lives as people who are enslaved to the ruling power of sin. It's like sin is our master and we are slaves to its commands. I once heard someone describe the life of sin as like working on a certain kind of ship. When you're on this ship, it doesn't matter how hard you work at things, whether you're scrubbing the deck or mending the sails or whatever people do on ships. All your best efforts can't ever result in anything good because the ship you're on is a pirate ship. So ultimately, any work that you do goes towards serving the captain of the ship's purposes, which if you're on a pirate ship, sadly happens to be piracy, the sabotaging and looting of other ships. This is how sin works in our lives. It has power over us. It's our captain, our master, and it undeniably brings evil into our lives. So while we're under its control, we're always serving sin as our master. This isn't the same as saying we have no free will. We are responsible for our own sin because we choose to sin. But for as long as sin is the ruling power in our life, we can't disobey our master's summons, and so we choose to carry out its desires. Paul describes this experience when he says, "You were slaves to sin. You were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of?" We know that sin isn't good for us, but it's true that sometimes it can just look and feel so good. We make a mean comment about someone who's a bit awkward or weird, and our friend laughs, and we just feel like the funniest person ever. And then you realise, oh, I shouldn't have said that. They would be so hurt if they heard that. I wish I hadn't said it. When we give in to that vice, the thing that feels irresistible at the end of a long day, some kind of binging or maybe unhelpful fantasizing, it satisfies us for just a moment, but then we're left feeling empty and hollow afterwards. The regret sets in, but the temptation to sin doesn't go away. We're left with the grossness of shame, and sin's claim on us doesn't end there. Those things result in death. Part of the power of sin is that it separates us from God's righteousness, which means we're cut off from being right with God, both in life and in death. What we need is to be rescued out from under sin's ruling power. To escape sin's power, we have to die to sin. Paul says, "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's one or the other. We can't live in sin if we die to it." How do we die? Through being baptized into Jesus. Now, what does this mean? Baptism is a symbol that Christians enact to show that they've put their faith in Jesus. Just like someone might put on a ring to show that they're married or wear a sports jersey to show who they support, baptism is an outward sign to show what's true for me internally. When a Christian gets baptized, they're signing to others that they've put their faith in Jesus. In verse 3, Paul says, if you've been baptized into Jesus, in other words, if you've put your faith in him, then you were baptized into his death. You were buried with Christ. While the act of baptism itself is only a symbol, the significance is much more than symbolic. Being buried is the most total and final thing that will ever happen to any of us. Through baptism, we can be so sure that we have been united to Jesus that we can say, it's as if I were buried with him. In verse 5, Paul summarizes his message, if we died with him, then we will rise with him. We can be certain about our future because of what's already true of our past. When you've been joined to Jesus, you're united with him on the most fundamental level. Wherever he has gone, we know we will follow. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these toddler on a leash backpacks. I think they're ridiculously cute. And as a kid who was always terrified of getting lost, I think I would have loved to have one myself so I could have peace of mind that wherever my mum went, I would follow. Being united to Jesus is a bit like wearing one of these toddler on a leash backpacks. We don't fear death because Jesus has already gone there. Wherever he has gone, we know we will follow. If he has risen, then so too will we. Having died with Jesus means that what's true for him is now true for us. We read in verse 6, our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Our old self refers to the part of us that lived under sin's power. That part of who we are is dead to us as if it was crucified on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. When we died with Jesus, we died to sin and we were set free from sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We know that sin's hold over us has ended because the resurrection is evidence that Jesus has defeated the very source of sin's power. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus cannot die again. So when he rose from the dead, it was final. Before that happened, the only thing that had ever been final was death itself. Since the first humanity, death has claimed every victim to ever fall under sin's power. Death has been final every single time, but not this time. When Jesus rose, he took away death's finality. For the first time, death didn't get the last say, and now it won't ever again. We no longer face death because, if you look with me at verse 8, if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. If your faith is in Jesus, then death has lost its claim on you. This is how sin's hold over us ended. This is how it lost its power to condemn us to death. So if we've been rescued out from under sin's ruling power, how come we still sin? How come everyone here sinned early this week, maybe even earlier today? Why is sin still part of our lives? There's two parts to sin we want to understand here. Sin's reign as a power over us, which has been shattered, and sin's presence, which continues to be ongoing. It's like we've undergone a change of government. Sin is the old bad dictatorship, which has just been overthrown. There's a new leader and a new party now in power, but the ongoing temptation to sin is like the last of the old ruler's supporters. They're still hanging around and making trouble for the new government. They're staging guerrilla warfare and getting in the way. They're trying to win back the smallest bit of power, but they have no real power. Sin continues to try to undermine the new rule of grace. Sometimes it succeeds and we give in to sin. But at the end of the day, its power has already been broken. This means the difference is that we can say no to sin. Now that sin's rule is over, we can start saying no to sin in our lives today. The next time you are tempted in the face of sin, remember this. We won't be able to say no to sin every time. We won't be perfect on this side of heaven, but you can say no to sin this time. Because when we are set free from sin, we are brought under a new rule. My second point is that we've been set free into slavery to God. This is much harder for us to hear than point one. It sounds like an oxymoron to say we've been set free into slavery. We think surely it would make more sense if Paul had said, we've been set free and now we are free from any and every kind of slavery forever. The problem is that there is no such thing as being neutral when it comes to the reign of sin. There's no middle ground for us to stand on between these two opposing types of slavery. And so when we think we are free, when we're following our heart's desires, in fact, that's when we are in our default setting, enslavement to sin. In verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Being slaves to God doesn't diminish us like slavery to anything else in this world would. It leads us to eternal life with God, where sin's power and presence are both gone for good. While under sin we could only do the things we didn't want to do, under God we are able to do the things that lead us to eternal life. If we think again about what it means to be on that pirate ship, the only solution to ever escaping piracy is to be rescued onto a different vessel. Say the pirates are given amnesty by a passing rescue medic ship and they have a chance to come on board and join the crew. They can put their high seas specific skill set into good use by working on this medic ship to bring essential healthcare to remote islands. Being on board means they're serving a new captain who has good purposes for his crew. And so serving him means that for the first time ever, they can do good. They can stop being pirates and start being the good guys. When we become slaves to God, we gain the freedom to say no to sin, the freedom to do good. And this is what we are called to do. Now that we can say no to sin, we must. We need to live out our new identity as bad pirates gone good, as people who were once slaves to sin, now rescued. Paul tells the church in Rome that if their slavery to sin has ended, then they need to live like that's true. There's two sides to living out our freedom, and they are summed up in these two commands: to reject sin, our old master, and to offer ourselves to God, our new master. Paul says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." If you've put your faith in Jesus, then you are already dead to sin. We cannot let it reign because it's already been usurped. Sometimes we give in to sin because it's familiar to us. We've been doing it for so long, it's easier to go with what we know than do the hard work of choosing something different. It's easy to keep obeying our old master when theirs is the voice that has been ringing in our ears the longest. But the crippling demands of our old master will grow fainter and fainter as we start to hear the voice of our new master. We reject sin by offering ourselves to God. When we offer ourselves to God, it's a whole of life thing. Paul challenges us to offer every part of ourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. It involves every part of us, our bodies, where we take them and what we do with them, our mind, the things we let in and the things we let stay there, and our hearts, what we let ourselves love and what we give ourselves permission to hate. God has saved every part of who we are because he wants every part of us to belong to him. And now we live under his reign. Every part of who we are has been righteous. And so we can do the things that reflect God's righteousness. If we go back to the two people, Tammy and Max, dealing with sin, who we thought about at the start, what would it look like for this to be true for them? For Tammy, compulsive lying will continue to be a temptation. But even though she feels like it's just second nature to exaggerate or slip in a white lie, she knows that now she can choose not to. She knows that her mouth and her words and even her hand gestures that she uses when telling a story are a part of her that God has made righteous. She can recognize that when she might be tempted, perhaps going into a job interview, she can take 10 seconds beforehand to pray, God, help me not to lie. I can trust you to give me this job and I've got nothing to lose by being honest. She can pray to him as her good master whose voice she knows. And for Max, the power of sin has already been broken. So no addiction is too far gone. He can tell another Christian about it. Maybe join a support group or speak to a professional. Download protective software and start making changes. Without God, this would be hard and embarrassing and humiliating, but Jesus has taken away the grossness of shame for us. Max could say a confession for his sin, just like we are about to in this service. And when we say that confession, we know we are safe in Jesus, in whom there is no condemnation. We can do all these things because our new master, Jesus, is not far away from us. When we hear his voice, we realize that he is close to us. And the more we listen to his voice, the clearer and louder it becomes. His voice never condemns us, but each time we sin, he reminds us that we are already under grace. And the only thing awaiting us is more grace. Let me pray for us, and then we will have a time of confession where we can claim the grace God has set aside for us. Dear God, thank you for rescuing us out of slavery to sin into your grace. Please help us to live for you with every part of who we are. Amen.